So if you go, 1 Kings chapter 13, we're in the divided kingdom now. We've got a split that's happened here with the kings. Solomon was the first 11 chapters, and then comes Jeroboam. If you remember last week, Jeroboam sets up these golden calves at Bethel and Dan and essentially introduces idolatry into the land. And in doing that, brings the Israelite nation essentially to a standstill. And throughout the rest of the 300 years, there was all these problems that took place because they were worshiping falsely. And it's only until later that some changes happened. Now, and I'm supposed to know the Bible, but I have never heard this story before. I mean, I was shocked reading this going, are you serious? This is in the Bible? What am I going to do with this? I've been pondering this passage a lot. Let's see if I can help you out here. Ready? 1 Kings chapter 13, the man of God from Judah. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel. We don't know this dude's name. He's just simply called a man of God. That's a possessive man of God. We hope he's a godly man, but he's a man of God. He's a man from God. He belongs to God. And he is coming up from Judah to Bethel. Now again, last week we asked a question, if Jeroboam is setting up these false idol worship, where are all the priests? Well, all the good priests, all the ones that are faithful to Yahweh, bolted. They left, headed down south to Judah to be amongst the temple worship. Then that's when Jeroboam said, you know what? I think I'm just going to start appointing people to take over. You know, who cares what you believe? Yeah, come on up. Yeah, it doesn't matter. We don't really follow the Bible. So you just come up and preach whatever. And he started just grabbing every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there in order to fill this void instead of bringing people that were devoted to God, devoted to Yahweh in that covenant. So this man of God, this prophet from the south, from Judah, is coming up north to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. This man of God cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you, the altar, he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign. He's like, do you want me to validate my ministry? I'll be glad to validate my ministry. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out. So you get this idea. This dude travels all the way. Jeroboam is there at the altar and he's like, hey, guess what? I got a prophecy for you. This is absolutely wrong. This is not what God has decreed for it. And so there's going to come a day finally when a guy named Josiah will be born and it'll happen. Now, this prophecy is an amazing prophecy. It was 300 years before Josiah was born. So 300 years later is when Josiah is going to show up. If you want to write it in your margin, 2 Kings chapter 23, starting at verse 15, is that story of how Josiah comes in. And it's amazing. He becomes king at 8 years old. Oh my goodness. How would you like to take orders from an 8-year-old? I already do take orders from an 8-year-old. What do I do? Daddy, give me milk. Daddy, I'm hungry. Daddy, can I do this? Daddy, what? Oh, Jacob's 7. Yeah, well, you know, close enough. Could you imagine my son Jacob becoming a king? Sweet Moses. That would be scary. I mean, it would just be PlayStation all day. Well, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. I'm sorry. Back on track. Come on. Josiah gets back, and strangely enough, sometimes I found that kids are much more interested in the Bible than us adults. That should put us to shame. Man, when the kids are reading the Bible and they're interested in this, I'm telling you, you should read the Bible. It's pretty cool. There's amazing stories in it. It really is. So this prophecy is going to be, and so he gives this sign that the altar is going to be broken. Now, King Jeroboam, he's not too happy, right? You could imagine. He's not happy. When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar of Bethel, he stretched out his hand. You got to get this big picture. He stretches out his hand and the altar and said, seize him. But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. I mean, come on, that is good stuff. Could you imagine that? If that happens to you, you're just, stop that, and then his hand totally shrivels up right there in front of him. That's power. Oh, man alive, that's power. So Jeroboam's now got a shriveled hand. Verse 5, also the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given the man of God by the word of the Lord. So he says there's going to come a day a guy named Josiah is going to come and he's going to reform some things and he's going to break down this altar. But and to prove to you that this word of God will come true, the altar is going to split in half, the ashes poured out. And so that's when he sees the shriveled hand. And then right then and there, bam, the altar splits in half. The ashes all drop to the ground. Now, if you were there, gosh, it's always tough asking dumb questions like this. If you were there, would that impress you? That would impress me. Watching a dude's hand shrivel because he's speaking out against the man of, you know, all you guys always harass me. If you started stretching out your hand, you're like, stop that, Pastor. You know, and you shriveled up. Yeah, Debbie. Yeah, I'm talking about you. Yeah, you always speaking against me. No, I'm just kidding. Could you imagine? I mean, that would be, and then right then and there, that altar breaks in half. You would be, I think I would be in shock. I'd be like, I think we better listen to this dude. He obviously knows what he's saying. What do you got to say, oh man of God from Judah, oh nameless person? I would be impressed. And Jared, you would think if you were the king, if you were Jeroboam and you just witnessed this, do you think maybe you'd have a turn of heart? I would hope. You would hope. I'll spoil it for you. He doesn't. Jeroboam does a terrible mistake. I mean, he just doesn't even. Okay, so all that happens. Now, verse 6. Then the king said to the man of God, this is a weird story, stay with me. The intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored. Did you catch that language? Yeah. Whoa. That Jeroboam is actually admitting he doesn't believe in Yahweh anymore. He's saying, pray to the Lord your God that I would be restored. Absolutely amazing. He had fallen so far. Remember, this was a Jeroboam got visited by God himself saying, all you have to do is don't do what Solomon did and actually just follow my laws and my decrees. Actually know what the Bible says, know what the Torah says, know what the law says, obey that and you're going to be okay. And then Jeroboam doesn't do that and he falls so far that he now doesn't even admit that Yahweh exists. This man of God comes, does this miraculous sign and says, pray to the Lord your God that I be healed. Incredible. Yes, wow. Oh, the sin of Jeroboam and why he'd fallen. Yeah, he did go back to Egypt and they were told not to go back to Egypt. Plus, he was the one that set up the two calves at Bethel and Dan and then became known. He became known all through the scriptures, all through the Old Testament, that all these kings followed Jeroboam's sin of this. And he was appointing people into the priesthood that should not have been in the priesthood in the first place, essentially setting up false idolatrous worship. And of course, Egypt is a key to that because the golden calves would be reminiscent of Exodus chapter 32 and that whole story. So, yeah, Jeroboam got kind of a litany of sins that he's just not interested in repenting from. Oh, yeah, that's a good, I could preach on that. If you're sinning, yeah, repent. It's time to change. Yeah, I don't want to see no shriveled hands. I'm telling you. All right. So the man of God, this dude, man of God, intercedes with the Lord, and the Lord and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. Amazing. He prays, and the guy's hand is restored. How about that? Would you be impressed? But maybe you'd go, maybe I should follow along. Now, I'm talking about shriveled hands and broken altars. I could top that. I know a guy that came back from the dead. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That's the reason why, you know, when you start taking a look at the Christian faith, it's based on the premise that a guy that was dead came back to life. And he's not making it on the show phenomenon. With Chris Angel and Yuri Weird Guy. Yeah, Yuri Geller. No, he's not making it on those. This dude came back to life. I think I better listen to what he says. Don't you think that'd be a good idea? This guy said he was going to die and come back to life. And then it actually happens. Maybe, just maybe, I should give my life to him and follow what he says. Here, Jeroboam has this happen and he's not impressed. So, wow, that was a cool little trick. Ooh, check this out. So, verse 7, the king said to the man of God, come home with me and have something to eat and I'll give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here, for I was commanded by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. So you got the idea. He was told specifically by God, when you go and do this, do not eat any bread, do not drink any water, do not, and you need to leave. You need to go back a different way. Okay. So the king offers. He says, no thanks. The word of God has told me. Now it gets really interesting. Now, there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. Oh, so we got these little kids running home saying, Daddy, Daddy, aren't you a prophet of God? You should have seen this dude's hand got shriveled, then it got restored, and this altar, and then it broke in half. It was crazy. So this old prophet hears about it. So they also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked him, which way did he go? And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, are you the man of God who came from Judah? I am, he replied. So the prophet said to him, come home with me and eat. What do you think she should do? Should he go home and eat? Yeah, right, yeah. And he's actually going to respond. He says, the man of God said, I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came. So the man, the old prophet says, come home and eat with me. He goes, no, God told me I can't. Check out what the old guy does. So the prophet, the man of God, the old prophet answered, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water. But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. Should I finish the story? Yeah, okay, I'll finish the story. Sorry, it's just so fascinating. It really is. Okay. 20, thank you. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came back to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out he cried out to the prophet from Judah. This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore, your body will not be buried in the tomb of your fathers. When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet had, who had brought him back, saddled his donkey for him because he figures he's going to get it back anyway. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was thrown down on the road, with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. That's very unlion-like. So, I'm not an expert on lions, please, but I think they do eat people. Some people... No, they don't. Okay. See, I'm not an expert on lions. Some people who passed by saw the body thrown down there with the lion standing beside the body. And they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him. The prophet said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And so they did. Then he went out and found the body thrown down on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside it, which would kind of freak me out just a little bit. And the lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, oh, my brother. After burying him, he said to his sons, when I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. I'll follow that logic for you. It's kind of weird logic, but it actually works. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. But once more, appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was a sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and its destruction from the face of the earth. Okay, so you got the story. So I had to read it like five times. Like, am I getting this story right? Okay, so young prophet comes, prophesies to the king, hand gets shriveled, gets restored, altar breaks in half. King says, come back to me with me and I'll give you some dinner. He says, no, God told me I can't do that. So then he leaves. Old prophet, still in town, finds out, finds young prophet from Bethel, from Judah, and says, hey, come and eat with me. Young prophet says, no, I can't. God told me not to. And old guy lies. I knew there's something about you old guys. No, I'm just kidding. The old prophet says, no, an angel told me it was okay. Come on back. Young guy, dumb and naive, and okay, sounds good, I'll go. He goes, eats, sitting down with old prophet. As he's eating his meal, word of Lord comes to old prophet, who had lied just like 5 minutes earlier, and says, young prophet's going to die because he disobeyed the word of the Lord. Of course, we're all sitting there going, wait a second. Something's wrong here. The old guy said it was okay. How was the young guy supposed to know that he was lying? And then how come old guy's getting word of God? Because he just lied 5 minutes earlier. And now he prophesies you're going to die. And saddles up his donkey. Young prophet goes out, dies. Old prophet gets sad, goes out, finds body, pulls him back, buries him, and then makes the decree what this young guy said was absolutely true. We better follow it. Is that a weird story? You got to admit, that is a weird story. It's scary. Now, I scoured. I did. You know how I do my sermons. I study what other people say. I go back to languages and I go to commentaries and I sit and I ponder. I'm like, what is going on in this story? And try to pull lessons from it. It was so funny because let me tell you how two other pastors that I listened to, this is how they treated it. They read through the story and they said, wow, that is a weird story. And commentators are divided on what it actually means. Let's go on to 1 Kings chapter 14. And I'm like, I tried to listen to another guy. He did the exact same thing. So, amen. Next week we'll be treating 1 Kings chapter 14. No, I'm just kidding. No, you know me. I got to at least attack it somehow or other. Commentator, I mean, they had these commentaries that are really good. Just gloss right over. Like, that's a really weird story. Let's go on to 1 Kings 14. Okay, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to jump in and I'm going to see what I can do. Let's see if we can at least establish some principles. If God's word comes to you, follow it. Okay, a couple caveats, obviously. You may have something come to you and you may say, I don't know if that's from God. And then you're going to go and seek advice. Nothing wrong with that, because in the counsel of many, there's wisdom. And it also says that the prophets should test the prophets. So that, you know, if Lynn comes to me and goes, you know, I think maybe God is leading me this way. What do you think? Well, then we hash it out and we work it. Now, that is a different scenario, okay? We're talking, God told me this, and I am absolutely, down to the core of my being, absolutely positive that this is what God said. That's what's happening here. Then someone like Alex comes to me and says, I don't know, you know, God told me this.
God told me to embezzle $1 million.
Well, hopefully it's not a sinful thing like this. You know, this was not a sinful thing. God's word directly to you trumps any of God's word given to someone else. Can I give you an example? I'm sorry, young eligible single females, have you ever had someone say, wow, you know, God told me that you and I were getting married. Have you had that, Melissa? Yeah. No. Danielle, no? Yeah. No? Did Renee? No. Oh my gosh! Holy cow. And if I hear that some guy does this to you guys, I would come and hunt them down. No, I'm just kidding. That was my pickup line to Heather. Hey, baby. God told me that. No, you... Yeah, no, actually, do you know the pickup line? No, I'm not going to get into the pickup lines. No, it was a good pickup line, and it worked, too. If you are someone and God says, God, someone comes up to you and says, God has told me this about you, you know the first thing you should do? Say, thank you very much. I'll pray about that. Because if God does not confirm it in you, it's not a word from God. And that's huge. And so that if you are convinced, if you feel, let's say God is calling you to the missionary field, let's just take that as an example. And God says, you are going to go into the mission field. And you're like, oh my gosh, I don't understand it. I don't know why. I don't know all the details. it seems really weird, but it's true. I have got to go. I am so convinced. I am 100% convinced. This is from God. And then someone comes to you and says, you know, God told me you're not going to go to the Philippines or to Mexico or to Brazil. At that point, stop, go back, pray and seek. And if you can't get any movement on it, God's word directly to you trumps everything. That's huge. I think that's a great lesson to live by. Because I think in many times, essentially what this is saying, if you try and spiritually bully someone, because that's what the old prophet did. The old prophet was essentially trying to spiritually bully this younger prophet. And it turned out very bad. You have got to be very careful when you go up to someone and you share with them what you think God is saying about that other person, if God actually does that. Because you've got to treat that with respect. You've got to also treat that person with respect. And if God comes and speaks to you, confirm it. Find out about it. Seek some other people's opinions. And especially if you're unsure, you're like, I don't know. What is God? Does God want me to do this? Let's say you are a young female and you're going to get married. You're like, I don't know. Is this right? I'm really having conflicting feelings. That is much different than this story. Do you understand? That's the difference in the story. If you are unsure, yeah, then you seek the prophets and you seek people of wisdom and you seek people of knowledge and you bring it all together and you try to distill that. But if God has told you specifically this is it and there is no choice in the matter, that's how Searchlight began. I mean, we were just convinced that there was this church, Searchlight, that needed to be birthed. And I mean, I had hundreds of people say, Mark, you're never going to survive. You're not going to have enough money. People think you're an idiot anyway. You're just rebellious. You're a young, punk, naive kid. You don't know what you're doing. How many churches have you started? How many church planting books have you read? How much money do you got in the bank? Do you have enough core people? I was just sharing with some pastors. I said, we broke all the rules. I said, yeah. I said, I heard there was some rule about how many people you needed to start a church. And one guy, boom, he says, yeah, it's 120. And I go, wow, we had seven. Woo! Look at us go, baby. But I didn't care at that point. We knew that we knew that we knew. And when you have that, that is all you need. At that point, you go with God, what God is telling you. Now again, if you're unsure, that's when the prophets helping each other out is going to be an absolutely amazing thing. And if you are someone that does receive information from God, do not use it as a bully, as a club. I think pastors do that a lot, right? I think there's people that do. Just be careful. You're not there to bully people around. Prophecy is meant to help build people up. It's supposed to lift them up, trying to help them out, bring them closer to God. Very, very important. Okay, another lesson that we learned from this. Strangely enough, this old guy does change his ways. It also tells you just how quickly things can turn. Have you ever met someone who's really, 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 really godly, really close to God? And then the next thing you know, you find out that they fell. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen someone who has lived their life in complete scandal and are like the scum of the earth, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, boom, something happens, and they're changed? I see that in this thing. Yeah, Kim. Yeah, Rusty would be a great example. Kim's stepfather, who was a very abusive, mean man, and then at the end of his life, committed himself to Christ. Just absolutely incredible. I look at that because the young man of God was doing so well, was doing all these godly things, and then fell. And this old man of God, this old prophet of God, who shouldn't have been there in the first place, if he was a true prophet, he should have bolted for Judah, but he's up there. And he is now bold-faced lying about what God is saying, and then turns around and, I mean, all I can guess is it's a change of heart, because you look at his actions and you realize, wow, I think this dude realized the damage he caused. I think that's huge. I think that's very important. You and I were not made to just live in isolation. We were meant to be in community. And that's the whole idea of us gathering always together and sharing with one another and living our lives together. I think that's important. I, I, I'm challenging a lot of assumptions that I've had. I think that we're actually closer now than we've been in the past. That's a radical statement to say, because most people are like, no, we don't really care about people and we just go do our own thing and the internet keeps us anonymous. Holy cannoli, the internet also connects us. I mean, how many times do I get these text messages all through the day? People texting me. I'm like, gosh, my goodness gracious, back in the olden days, they didn't have that. Olden days, it's like 10 years ago, they didn't have stuff like that, right? Back then you lived in a farm. And where was the farm? The farm was 10 miles to your nearest neighbor. You probably saw them, what, once a week at church? So I think that we are becoming a closer community in that, but I think we're lacking true friendship. I think that part is true. But that's the reason why we gather and we grow together, is because God wants us to learn. God wants us to speak to each other. God wants to help us work out what God is saying throughout our lives. I think that is just absolutely crucial. So let me keep going, because I want to make sure that you've got this whole story again. So the old prophet, I don't know what must have gone through the guy's head. He bold-faced lies. He causes this guy to sin. And do you remember what Jesus said about those people who cause other people to sin? Yeah, big millstone. That's the big stone that grinds thing, and they should tie it around their neck and have them tossed in the ocean. Yeah, Jesus was not very seeker-sensitive. I know. this prophet essentially kills this guy. I'm just shocked. You know, I think about that. I'm going, that is just absolutely amazing. We've got to be very careful when it comes to speaking God's word, when handling God's word, when we're sharing with one another. This guy, I think, did change. He entices this one to sin, but then he comes back and he realizes that he's made a mistake. And this whole lion and this whole donkey thing, essentially, can you follow the logic? It's kind of weird logic, I understand. But it validates, because what ended up happening, the young prophet says that all this is going to happen, and says, God spoke that to me, and he also said this. So if you can disprove one, you could probably disprove the other. So the old prophet essentially, in many ways, is a test. Are you going to follow through on the little things? And the big things are pretty easy, right? The big things, Lord, I need a job. Lord, I got cancer. Lord, I'm going to make a life change. Those are big ones. Are we ready to trust him also in the little things? Where are we going to go today? Who am I going to hang out with today? What am I going to do today? What am I going to read today? What am I going to watch today? Are we ready? And this young prophet, he started off so great doing that. And essentially, I'm sorry, I keep getting off track. That's the validation, because the old prophet tests that. If the old prophet says, God just told me because you violated your own word, you're going to die. If the young prophet goes and doesn't die, then God never really spoke to him in the first place. But because he dies, it validates that God's word is actually true. In some weird ways, that's exactly what happened with Christ. Validating his own words by his own death. Over and over and over again. I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die. And he does. Validating his own word. Absolutely incredible. And other people, again, must have figured out that something weird is going on with this lion not mauling the donkey. Lion essentially just kills the... And then the donkey and the lion just hang out there. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be calling animal control. Like, dude, I am not going to go pick up some dead body and bring it back to my house. Call animal control. Yes, Mike, I had a question. Yeah, essentially it was validating that he was going to die, but he was still going to be, acceptable. I guess I should say it's a miraculous event. Because back in those days, if it was a wild lion, it was going to maul and probably eat. And then a donkey sitting there, like, hey, that's easy prey right there. That's easy. That's dessert, man. I can grab that. So the lion does. And the fact that the lion, the dead prophet, and the donkey are all still in the same spot... When the prophet shows up, he realizes this is a miraculous event, and it's from God. The lion didn't go after the old prophet. Man, you know, because I know, I'm thinking the same thing. I'm like, if I'm God, it's like, okay, young prophet's dead, and old prophet, because I really wanted to, I was righteously indignant. I'm sitting there thinking to myself, if I was God, and I know, thank God I'm not, but if I was God, I would have a little bit of a punishment for the old guy. The old guy caused him to sin in the first place. But strangely enough, it doesn't happen. Now, we can hypothesize all the live long day, but we just don't have an answer. Yes? He does have to live with it. Yeah, there's a huge sense, I'm sure, of guilt and responsibility. Like, I just caused this man's death. And we don't know what happened to his life afterwards. Because essentially, again, he told him, I need to this prophet to be buried. And when I die, I'm going to be buried with him because he was a true man of God. There seems to be this change and this repentance that takes place. But still, I think a lion would have been much more appropriate. Because to me, when I want justice, I want swift justice. If you sin, God should smash you right then. And I know he's not supposed to. Just think about your own sin. Think about how maybe you've been caught in sin and you've been stuck in sin, and God was very patient and faithful and waited and did not punish right away. I think that's a huge thing as well. I'm going to finish it up. So, sorry, just so that you're clear on this too. Man, I sweated over this thing a lot because I'm like, what in the world am I going to say? And that's what I got. And that's what I learned from it. Does it make sense of the entire scripture? No. This story still troubles me and it still bothers me. But it's there, and I personally don't need all my questions answered yet. Now when I get to heaven, I'm going to be like, dude, where is that old prophet? Where is that young prophet? I'm going to sit him down. I'm talking like, what in the world happened here? But until then, it's here and it does teach us some lessons. And I'm good enough with the lessons for right now. And if you figure out this story within the next week, just email me and let me know what it means. But I think that that's where we need to start with right there. Yeah.
Where we old believers, people that are along in our age or whatever, we can send and lead others astray.
Yes.
It's like Mr. Heidler there, who basically a lot of us feel the same way, that we'd like to see the word of God preached, and we've seen people kind of back away from that, and it's really hard for the church.
Yeah, there is great harm to the church when the Bible is not preached. Yeah, and it is true. We've always got to be careful. Yeah. We do have to always be careful that the more we grow in our faith, the more careful we are when we give that instruction to others. I mean, sometimes I get freaked out being a pastor of a church. I really do. When people come to me and they ask me a question and they're going to actually listen to what I say. Now, if you ignore me, then it's not really that big of a deal. Then you're just stupid. No, I'm just kidding. But some people actually take what I say and actually follow through. I'm like, whoa, I need to be right on this stuff. And that's crucial. Parents, we should be right on this stuff. We should really do what we can to give godly, wonderful advice to our children, to the people around us. Pastors need it too. Yeah, this one is, and it also is true that the Word of God, it's not neat and simple and let's boil it down into five cliche-ish statements that we can put on bumper stickers. This is an amazing, complex document, and it's exciting to try and unravel it. That's the truth. Let me finish this up. I'm back in chapter 13, verse 33. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was a sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and its destruction from the face of the earth. Can I just tell you right now, because I don't know what God is going to do in your life, but maybe you need to relook at some things. Maybe you need to relook at where you're going, what you're doing, your life, and ask yourself the question, has God proven to me enough of where I should be and what I should be doing? And if the answer to that question is yes, then maybe we should stop and obey and follow after God and chase after God. If you're not asking the question, you'll never get the answer. I applaud those people that ask the question, what should I be doing? How should I be living? You know, the people that scare me the most are those that think they've got it all together. I just beg you, ask the question today. Where is God leading me? What should I be doing? How should I be living? What is my life all about? Is it in the pursuit of God and getting to know him and love him, seeking first his kingdom? Or is it something entirely different? Jeroboam had plenty of opportunities, plenty of chances to make a change, and he never did. Can I just ask you today? Today would be a great day to make a change. Let's pray. Lord, I want to preach a sermon series because then I'll just avoid 1 Kings 13. But it's in your word. And your word is powerful. Lord, I thank you that you still speak today. All through the New Testament, there's always talks of prophets and how you speak your word. Lord, keep us humble. Keep us close to you. Make us confident, Lord, that we can hear from you. But then always help us to know exactly what to do and how to do it. Help us distinguish between false prophecy and just poor prophecy. And just poorly applied. Lord, if we are spiritual, keep us close to you so that we do not fall. And as we grow up in the faith, as we grow in knowledge of you, just continue to remind us that in the grand scheme of things, we are still absolutely sinful creatures. And we are in constant need of your redemption and your love and your mercy in our lives. Lord, for the story and just how it challenges, it unsettles us. Lord, that's great because now we're asking some questions. It's great because we're also reading our Bibles. It's great, Lord, because you want to work on us individually and as a church. Lord, this is your church. I've said that to you a million times. I think I need to keep saying it so I never get possessive. It's your church. These are your people. And you speak to us. And you love us. Continue, Lord, as we go on this path, this journey of growing in the Word of God. Lord, that is a calling that I just cannot deny. And I don't care if every report comes back that I'm doing the wrong thing. I believe that your word is so important and crucial. And Lord, I'm going to be going up against a lot of things I know in the near future of a lot of challenges. And I pray that you would arm me with your word. That when I speak back, I would speak back your word. When the devil came and tempted your son, Lord, he did not respond with great arguments. He responded with the word of God. Lord, I pray that you would just search us right now, that your eyes would go through our hearts, through the depths of our soul. And we would ask some tough questions, Lord. I pray we would not fall into the sin of Jeroboam, who saw so many miraculous things, and still his heart was not turned towards you. Lord, I have not seen the resurrection, but I believe in it. And what a great testimony that is. I have seen miracles. I've seen people healed. I've seen lives changed by your word and by your spirit. I've witnessed prophecies coming true. How in the world can I deny you? Lord, increase my faith, Lord, please. Increase all of our faith. And help us to turn from our ways, turn from what is holding us back from being so close to you. And help us to obey so that if you say go, we go. If you say wait, we wait. If you say step out on the water and they say it can't be done, we're going to fix our gaze on you. And we will come. Thank you for this time, Lord. It's such a challenge. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.